has run off a few more outlines on the book of Hebrews. So if you lack one, why, we invite you to come. I'm going to put them on the table here. Don, may I give these to you, please, since I'm already situated on the stool. Let me encourage you to attend the Bible study. Layman Strauss was a friend of mine for many, many, many years. And Layman told me that one of the books that he really enjoyed writing was this book called The Sense and Nonsense of Prayer. Now, that's a captivating title simply because there is a lot of nonsense about prayer that is being taught. We need to know the difference between the two. I think it's in this book. Layman and I served the Lord in many different places in team teaching. And I remember one time Layman was telling me, and I think it's in the introduction to this book, The Sense and Nonsense of Prayer, that he actually heard a conference director out west. There had been a terrible plane accident where two commercial airliners had struck one another in the air, and there was a great loss of life. And the next morning, whomever was leading in prayer prayed something like this: Dear Lord, we want to pray for the families of those who lost their lives in the accident that happened in, and then he couldn't remember where it happened. And then he said, Oh Lord, you read the newspapers, you know where it happened. And Layman told me, he said, I actually have a tape of that prayer. So, you know, these tapes always can be very convicting for many of us anyway. But I do appreciate you, and I do hope that you will take the time to go to the Bible study this afternoon. A couple of other things. Do you realize what a resource that you all have here that is absolutely free? And that would be the Emmaus Quarterly Bible Studies that are there in the chapel. I have been looking through them. I was telling one of you that I took one back to the room with me, and it's done by Dr. McLeod. Am I right, Jim, on that? Dr. McLeod. It's a review, an extensive review, of a book by Henry Hanegraaff having to do with a critique of the modern charismatic movement. It is splendid. In fact, and I always read the footnotes, and he has one footnote that's almost an entire page long, telling what he believes and what philosopher Donald Blesch believes about the chorus movement that is affecting so many assemblies and affecting so many churches today. Really, these are wonderful tools, and I don't know if you will take them and read them. One of them has an article about Charles Ryrie, Why the Sacrifices in the Millennium. That's a question that people often ask. So in the questions tomorrow afternoon, I'm liable to say, well, just go and read the thing over in Miss. But do take advantage of them. I think they're free, aren't they, for people to take and read them. Serious reading, but I think you will enjoy it. I know that I have very much. I'm a reader, and I like to read very much, and so I hope you do too. Well, is there anything else? Oh, yes, one other thing. We still need two for Friday. The difference is between $40 and $33, and the 13 of us who have already signed up would joyfully welcome two more so that we can save $7 each. I think, yes. Oh, really? We made it. All right. We've got 15. Good, good, good. All right. Hey, no one back out. No one gets sick. And even my leg's going to make it. If Joy has to carry me around, we'll do it. You know, you'll take turns pushing me in the wheelchair. That'll be all right. All right. Thank you. That's great. Well, let's pray and get right into the Word. Again, our Father, we rejoice that we have the opportunity at the opening of this day to study your Word. Oh, we ask that you would bless this word for us as we come to grips now with another contrast that the writer is giving. May our hearts be blessed, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. We are roaring through the book, making great progress. And, of course, that's said with tongue-in-cheek, of course, because we are taking the time to examine. I want to begin with something that I promised you last night. I did not bring the material with me, but I want you to look at verse 14. let's go back to last night just for a moment. This is just, I think, interesting for you. Remember, you have eight reasons why Jesus became man. You remember our discussion last night. In verse 14, time failed us, because I do like to let you out on time. Then in verse 14, you have this, "Forasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." There are two different Greek words that are used in verse 14. The word that is translated in our King James Version, partakers, and the word took part. These words are koinonia and metekos. Now, there are differences. And the illustration goes like this. Suppose I were to invite you to my home. And so you came inside my home, and there we had fellowship together. Is there a difference? Yes, there is. I live there. You are a guest in my home. And this is the imagery that you have conveyed here, that while Jesus Christ took upon himself our form, our likeness, he did not have any sinful nature. You see the point that he's making. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, but not the sin nature." And so therefore, Jesus Christ is the sinless one. Coming to chapter 3, we begin with verse 1, and the word begins in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore." Notice he calls these holy brethren. I received a book not so long ago. From time to time, I'm asked to review books, and sometimes they will send the books to me ahead of time, and I am to examine the manuscript and so on. It's interesting that one of the books that I received some years ago to review had to do with the author's contention that the readers were a mixed group of believers and unbelievers. And he has come to that position, I think, simply because in Hebrews chapter 6 and also in chapter 10, in the warning passages and the exhortation passages that are increasingly severe, he has come to the conclusion that these individuals are unbelievers to whom he is writing that potential disaster in chapter 6. But there is a problem. And the problem is one that you find here in chapter 2 and verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, where the apostle addresses the readers as holy brethren. Notice in the previous chapter, he identifies himself with them, we and us, in the first part of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed," and so on. Here in chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren." So obviously now, the letter is being addressed to Hebrew Christians who have had a definite, regenerate experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you again that the readers of this letter were second-generation Hebrew Christians who were being pressured to return to the ritual worship, the ceremonial worship in the temple, and to, frankly, leave their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strong pressure. In this first section of the book, the doctrinal section, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 18, you have eight contrasts. We've been calling these to your attention, which the author is drawing, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to anything and anyone that they ever had before. Why would they even think of going back when what they had in Christ was so infinitely superior? And he's showing these contrasts. We've looked at two of them. The first one we found, that Christ's position is greater than the prophet. He begins there because God communicated his message at different times and different ways in Old Testament days through the prophet to the fathers. And so he's talking about the fact that while that was the former revelation, the final revelation is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So the conclusion is obvious that the Son of God is superior or greater than in his position the prophets. Then in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we've taken a look that the name of Christ, and remember the word name has to do with being or nature. And so when he's saying the name of Christ, what he's really saying is the nature of Christ or the being of Christ is greater than the angels. And we finished that up last night by examining that in his humanity, his being is greater than angels, his representative man, because he did what no angel could ever do. The Son of God became man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. So clearly he is demonstrating to these Hebrew Christian readers that Jesus Christ is superior. However, there is another contrast which needs to be made, and that is the grand man of the Old Testament, a man by the name of Moses. So in chapter 3, I want to read verses 1 to 6. While the passage is brief, there is a great deal of detail in this particular passage. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Not only were they holy brethren, but they were partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Just as a passing reference, the word apostle is only used here with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. This is the only place in the New Testament that you will find the Lord Jesus Christ addressed as the apostle. An apostle is one who is sent forth, as we know, to represent God to us because he is God incarnate in the flesh. So consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was in all his house, was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, Moses was highly revered by the Jewish people. In other words, those who were putting pressure upon these Hebrew Christians for them to return to the ceremonial worship of the temple, one of the things, it's obvious that they were saying, was that when you come to Jesus, then you are forsaking Moses. And since Moses is highly revered by the Jewish people, why would you ever want to do that? So the author needs to demonstrate that Christ Jesus has greater glory than Moses. And for the mind of the unsaved Jew, this would be very difficult to persuade. So, all the entire Jewish religion had come through Moses. So, to continue demonstrating the superiority of Jesus Christ, so the readers need to understand that Christ is superior to Moses, and that's what he does in this section. Now, when we're talking about Moses, we link together Joshua. Because Moses and Joshua, though in my outline I've divided them into two distinct divisions, because in the first six verses I see the contrast that Christ's glory is greater than Moses, and then the second contrast with the couple, Joshua, that the rest to which Joshua was to lead the children of Israel was inferior to the rest that Jesus Christ provides. So I draw a distinction between the two. But I want you to note in the text that the discussion about Joshua is interrupted. For an example, you have, beginning in verse 7, the second exhortation. So the discussion about Moses is verses 1 to 6. And then the exhortation takes us with verse 7 down through verse 19. And then we resume the discussion about Joshua in chapter 4. Verses 1 through 13. So I want to explain why that we have used that approach in our outline in order to keep the contrast clear. The word wherefore in verse 1 connects the passage following to the previous passage in chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Now here, the contrast between the faithfulness of Christ and Moses is developed. What Jesus is going to do, in contrast to Joshua, remains for the next section. Notice something right away as it strikes you in the text. Nothing negative is said by the writer about Moses. Read this passage carefully and you will find, like in verse 2, Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was a resident in the house. Verse 5, he's faithful in all his house as a servant. Nothing negative is said about Moses. Yet, when compared with Moses, Christ is stated as having a greater glory than Moses as the builder of the house. Please note that we are told that it is Christ who built the house. We read that Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Then in verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory, that's Jesus, than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now he's talking about, of course, the nation of Israel there. Now Christ is referred in verse 1 to the apostle and high priest. So Moses was a part of that house, a vital part to be sure, but Christ is the builder of the house. So the Lord Jesus Christ clearly has greater glory than Moses. Now, there is a second way in which Christ's greater glory is demonstrated, and that is that Christ is the son of the house rather than the servant of the house, who Moses is. Now, I want to pause for a moment here. There is another passage of Scripture to which I want to address your attention this morning for a few moments, where the author, same person writing this book. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, his whole point is, Christ has greater glory than Moses, as the builder of the house and as the son over the house. Those are the two subpoints in your outline that we have given you. So notice, if you would please, put a marker here. We're coming back in a moment. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, there is what someone has called this honor roll of heroes out of the Old Testament. There are a number of individuals who are identified here, some with much faith, such as Abraham and Moses, others with passing mention, but all are praised for their steadfastness and their endurance. Now, notice in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, the author writes so commendably about Moses. Notice the action verbs that are given to us in the text. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months with his parents, Amram and Yochebed, because they saw he was a proper or beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We mentioned that yesterday. We believe it was Hatshepsut, whom God led down there through the edge of the Nile River and took Moses in keeping with God's plan. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them, and then by faith they. So then the discussion falls then to the going through the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, as by dry land, and so on. Notice the action verbs here, highly commendable, that the writer is giving to Moses. Notice in verse 24, refusing. Here's a good outline for you. Moses refusing. Verse 25, Moses choosing. Notice verse 26, Moses esteeming. In verse 26, Moses respecting, out of the King James Version. 27, Moses forsaking, forsaking Egypt. Verse 27, Moses enduring. Moses enduring. I wish I could say that what I am about to share with you is original with me, but it is not. But I think it is so highly valuable at this point that I would like to present it to you, and you put an asterisk by it, that this is not original with me, and I want with integrity to share with you that it comes from the pen of another. When you talk about Moses, there are four words that you need to write down. May I give them to you, please? In drawing the contrast that Christ has greater glory than Moses, we must first substantiate the fact that Moses does have considerable glory. He is in the Old Testament as the leader. The law came through Moses, but let me give you four words, and I'd like to begin with this. First, the word character. Character. Second, the word decision. Decision. Thirdly, the word value. Value. And fourthly, the word faith. Faith. Now talk back to me. What are the four words you've got on your paper? Character, decisions, values, and faith. Let's begin with character. We know that Moses was a man of tremendous character, but we must first ask ourselves, what is character? There is a difference between reputation and character, as you well know. Reputation is what others know about you. Reputation is what others know about you. Character is what God knows about you. And the character of an individual can be vastly different from the reputation that he bears. I know most of the Bible teachers who are traveling around the country either have served with them or know a great deal about them. Many of them are personal friends of mine. I know them by reputation, others, and there are those who, that when you are with them, they do not disappoint you because their character is even greater than their reputation. You understand what I'm trying to say? Reputation is what others know about us. Character is what God knows about us. Reputation and character can be two different things. By the way, we are told in the Scriptures that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there our character is really going to be revealed. Not our reputation, but our character, because the Lord Jesus is the one who is going to judge us. How do we develop character? By decisions. The decisions we make day by day over a period of time develop character. That's the reason why in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, when Moses chose in verse 25 to suffer affliction with the people of God, that decision developed character. Character. Now, God was building into his life in that 40-year period on the backside of the Midian desert, but he chose, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. One philosopher has said that all life is filled with choosing. From the moment we wake up in the morning to when we go to bed at night, we are faced with many different choices. Some of them we make automatically. Others we give certain amount of thought about. But the reason why decisions are important is because all decisions have consequences. And if we ignore making decisions that we need to make, time will make those choices for us. And that's the reason why that each believer needs to be a decision maker to know how to make good decisions. Now, as you know, for 42 years, I served as the pastor of a local church. For 20 some odd years, I would be pastoring what our church sociologists would call mega churches, large churches. I was responsible for large pastoral staff and so on. I found that one of my greatest tasks was to teach the leadership of the assemblies for which I had responsibility how to make good choices. If the decisions made by the leadership are what they ought to be, then the character of the assembly will be what it ought to be. But if decisions are postponed, time will make those decisions for us. And so therefore we need to know how to make good decisions. So decisions then have consequences, and that means decisions develops character. But how do you make good decisions? Values. Your values determine the decisions that you make. The priorities of what you believe under God, what I believe under God, are important. Those values determine the decisions that we make, and the decisions we make define our character. Now, you can see here in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses had values in place, that he looked at life differently from the way that the average person looked at life. Notice for example, in verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But you realize that was the power structure of the day. As the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, there was the potential for Moses being in line to rule Egypt. But he saw it in a different way. His values came into play. Notice in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we all know that there are pleasures in sin, but they only last for a season. And his value structure was such that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, than the treasures in Egypt. And you know what? He was right. Moses looked at him who is invisible, and saw that which was invaluable, and made a decision that others thought incredible. Values determine our decisions. What are values? Values are those personal priorities that we deem most important. What are your value structures? Do our values change over the years? Some do. If anything, our value structure should be, that we should be drawn closer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Oh yeah, he saw him who is invisible. He chose that which was invaluable, and others thought It was incredible that he would turn aside. Thank you. Now, how do you develop values? What's the fourth word that you have on your list? Faith. That's how you do it. People of faith see things in a different way. They believe things in a different way. And so you see, we could reverse the order and say this. It says of Moses, by faith Moses, in verse 27, by faith he forsook, verse 28, through faith. We can say this, by faith, God developed values in Moses to the point that the decisions he made were used by God, especially from age 80 to 120, to let my people go, and so on, so that the decisions he made developed the character that is honored by the Jewish historians today, by all of us who love the Word. And so you see what the writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 11, as we come back now to Hebrews chapter 3, is that in no way is he saying anything negative about Moses. Now, if Moses is that great, and he is, how much infinitely greater is the Son of God? Now, put yourself in the place of these Jewish Christian readers who were being pressured to go back to the temple and to go back under Moses. Why would you want to go back under the law of Moses? Then you have the freedom that you have in Christ, who is of greater glory than Moses. Now, I've suggested to you in the outline that there are two ways that he demonstrates in chapter 3 that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Moses was greatly used of God without question in the development of the nation of Israel. He, after all, was the human instrument that God used in order to lead the children of Israel out from the land of Egypt almost into the promised land. But it is not Moses who built the house of Israel or the house of God in the Old Testament. Moses was part of that house. Who built that house? Look at verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Who's he talking about, class? Jesus. Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. So Jesus is the builder of the house, and the builder has more glory than the house itself or those in the house. Now, those who were reading this letter needed to understand that it is God who had built the house. Now, listen very carefully. That house, the law, had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what you had in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, don't you? Moses said unto you, but what? I say unto you. And so the scripture tells us that he came not to destroy the law of Moses, but to fulfill the law of Moses, which means in Greek, to fill it up to the brim. And I have a cup there with a little coffee still in it. Well, what passes for coffee? It's decaffeinated. It's colored water anyway. If you fill that up to the brim where there is not, it would not accept one more drop. That's what it means. You fill it up to the brim. Moses said unto you, but I say unto you. Listen to this expression from the Gospel of John. The law came by Moses, but what came by Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. And so you see, while we honor Moses, the Hebrew Christians needed to understand, who were being pressured, that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, and the law had been fulfilled in Jesus. So he who builded the house is greater than the house, And if the Hebrew Christians are going to continue, they need to understand the great truth that what Jesus Christ and who he is greater than anything that they had under the law, including Moses. Now, he's going to approach this now from a little different point of view. Are you all still with me now? It's one thing to say, okay, the builder of the house is greater than the house itself or those who live in the house. But notice he now comes to verse 4 through 6. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a what class? Servant. Now, the Greek word for servant here occurs only here in the Greek New Testament. Only here. And it carries with it the concept of a free servant who occupies an honorable position. Let me repeat that. The Greek word translated in our King James Version here in verse 5, servant, the Greek word occurs only here in the Greek New Testament. And it carries with it the concept of a free servant who occupies an honorable position. So when the writer is referring to servant with reference to Moses, he is using this special word which says, yes, Moses is servant, but it is one who occupies an honorable position, and he does. But notice in verse 5, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which are going to be spoken afterward. But, in verse 6, Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Moses was a servant in the house, highly honored, but the son is over the house, and therefore he has greater honor. Now, while this, to you and to me as Gentiles, seems to be a theological argument or discussion, contrast, to the Hebrew Christians who were reading this, this was absolutely vital. Because those who were pressuring them were saying, we have Moses. Hebrew Christians can say, but we have Jesus. And Jesus has far greater glory than most. And in no way do you have any denigration at all about Moses. But what you do have is an exaltation of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the reason why it seems to me that this entire doctrinal section has to do with the exaltation of Jesus. Now, beginning with verse 7, we're going to anticipate what we're going to study tonight. Here is the second precaution, or the second exhortation, that you find in the book. It is a natural corollary, or continuum, following the first exhortation. Now, there are five of them in the book of Hebrews. In these five exhortations, or precautions, or warnings, whatever you want to call them, please note that they are increasing in their severity. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, you have the title I've given to it, Pay Attention. Now, there is a parenthesis, and yet it flows from what he has said about Moses, and that is, don't doubt. Is that the title I've given to it on the outline? It's been so long since I've seen that outline. What is it? Choose wisely. Choose wisely. So in this matter of choosing wisely, Moses can become our example, as we have just discussed heretofore. But it begins in verse 7 by saying, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, and then you find the discussion that follows that we do not have time to take a look at here. So what is the writer doing here? The writer is simply restating the fact that Christ has greater glory because he is the builder of the house while Moses was in the house, and he is the son over the house. Moses is a servant in the house. Now, last night, we took a look at a young man by the name of Cohen, an imaginary man, to be sure, and what he would think when he would be accosted by his unsaved Jewish friends to try to persuade him to return to worship under the ceremonial law. Remember, last night, we suggested too that one of the instruments that the people who wanted to persuade him to go back to be put under the law would be the fact that by Jesus becoming man, that he became less than the angels. In this passage, there is a continuum because the point would then be made by his unsaved friends, we have Moses, who do you have? And of course, we have Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, one greater than Moses. May I just say this one point? That since in the mind of Jews, Moses was the giver of the law, there probably was no one greater in Judaism than Moses. I think that's the reason why that he brings it up right here. Because he's demonstrating under God that Jesus Christ, infinitely greater, has more glory than Moses. It's a great passage, isn't it? But don't forget, character, decisions, values, and faith. I made mention of a Bible teacher that came to Florida, preached really quite powerfully from the book of James, that we only discovered a few months later that he had a double life. And there was a dark side to his life. He had a reputation, but his character was bad. When I look at experiences like that, I remind myself, how did he get that way? How did he come to the point where he began a secret lifestyle in direct opposition to what he publicly proclaimed? By the way, two things are involved. God bless the word, no matter who speaks it. Do you agree with that? You can have an unsaved guy speak the word. After all, Balaam's donkey, right? And if God used a donkey, in the South we say donkey. If God used a donkey, well, he can use you and me. So that's not the issue about God blessing the word. Howard Hendricks said, spiritual failure is never a blowout. It is always the result of a slow leak. Something happened to his faith that somewhere it was penetrated and the air began to go out of his value system so that he could preach on purity and not that an eye, even though he was impure. Faith determines values. Values determine our decisions. And decisions define our character. I thank God for Moses, but I am supremely thankful for Jesus. There just is no. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would bless your word to our hearts as we study tonight this exhortation to choose wisely. We pray that you would guide us into truth, Lord, in Jesus' name.